Good evening, everyone. Let me try that again. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you guys all here this evening. I really, really enjoyed worship this evening. I hope you did too. As we continue worshiping God through His Word, and before we start, let us continue talking to God in prayer. Father, we just sang a beautiful song. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me. God, a broken and contrite heart you will not turn away. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me because of your steadfast love. God, as we continue to worship you through the reading of your word, through the listening of your word, and Lord, me through the speaking of your word, I pray, God, you may soften our hearts. Help us, God, to be receptive to your word. And I just pray, God, that we truly want to live a life that only brings honor and glory to you. Father, I understand that, Lord, I'm only a conduit. And I just pray, God, that you would speak through me to your people. May your Holy Spirit protect my mind and my mouth from error. And I just pray, God, that your words may not fall on deaf ears. For I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So while I was preparing this message, I feel like every time I preach, I'm telling you about a TV show that I've watched. But I was flickering through the channels on TV, and there's something I realized. I realized that almost every show we watch now on TV is a reality show. Let me be careful not to name the wrong one and you judge me. But we have, there's so many. There's one that I know that most of us should know, Date My Family. I was actually told, I hope she's not here. I was told by one of my youngsters that she wouldn't be able to make Sunday evening church because it would mean that she'd have to miss Date My Family. There was Forever Young. One of the stars of Forever Young, his name is Thomas Gumede, said these very words. He says, the world is sleeping on reality shows. Now, that basically means that the world is ignorant to the fact that if you want to make money, you have to direct or create a reality show. So reality shows have taken the world by storm, and there's one that everyone should know from 80 to 1. Keeping Up with the Kardashians. The Kardashians basically have made most, if not all, of their money from Keeping Up with the Kardashians. You've watched the Kardashian girls after Kim Kardashian grow from the time they were little ones to the time they are now basically young adults. Some of us, we all know who Kim Kardashian is because of the Kardashian show. So the title of my message, Keeping Up with the Apostles, I stole it from Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Now, like you know, with Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Kim Kardashian is almost like the Beyonce of the Kardashians. She takes center stage. Now, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul seems to take center stage, and he kind of becomes the Beyonce of the apostles. If you read through the book of Acts, you learn something. You learn that the book of Acts is some sort of a reality show. Because it was not written by any of the apostles, but it was written by Luke. And if you read chapter 26, verse 1, he says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense." So we see here that Luke gives specific detail to what is happening at the trial of the apostle Paul. So to set the scene here, we have the characters of this reality show are the apostles. But we're focusing on the Apostle Paul, and the director is Luke. So let's turn to a scene in this reality show. It's Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I'd ask that you bear with me because there's 30 verses and I'd like to read them all. Acts 26, we'll start reading from verse 1. "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that as before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen patiently.' Verse 4, 'My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. I now stand here on trial because my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For by this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Verse 13, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I have appeared to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Almost there, verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Whew. So we come to the story of Paul, and he's before Agrippa. Now, before he makes his defense to Agrippa, we know in Acts chapter 22 that he first made his defense to Festus. Now, when he made his defense to Festus, he made his defense to someone who was still new. Festus just received his seat in parliament, and his first person who is going to run a trial against is Paul. Now, Paul comes up to Festus, and he delivers this message of his life, and in his trial to Festus, he shares the gospel. Now, after listening to Paul, Festus sits there, and he's just thinking about his own fate. Festus knows that if he can send Paul to Caesar, he would be in trouble. I mean, I just got this job, and here's Paul, and Paul wants to go all the way to Caesar. What am I going to do? So what Festus tried to convince him to do, Festus says, no, you go back to Jerusalem. Go back to the Jews and make your defense there. But Paul adamantly says, no, I want to go to Caesar. But Festus knows that there's nothing that's tangible that Paul is guilty of for him to go to Caesar. So Festus here says, ish, I need to come up with another strategy. So strategy 2.0 is Festus says, okay, fine, we're going to now take this matter to Agrippa. Now, as Paul is here before Agrippa, he's about to make his defense. Now, in this defense before Agrippa, Paul is going to make some things that are going to infuriate Festus even more. Festus thought he had heard it all about the Apostle Paul, but he's about to hear more. So, as he's sitting here, the question I'm going to ask you is, as a star of your very own reality show, what message are you preaching? Each and every one of us sitting in these pews and myself standing in front of you, we are all stars of our own reality show. And as a star of our reality show, what message is it that we are preaching? A writer says this, the issue at hand in Paul's mind was not so much his own beliefs or his conduct, not even his alleged crime of attempting to desecrate the temple. The issue was the gospel. The issue was whether or not the gospel was legitimately to be considered a part of Judaism, or whether, as the Jews charged, it was a cult, distinct from Judaism and opposed to it. So as Paul is sitting there before Agrippa, Paul knew one thing. Paul, in his mind, he's not thinking that he's on trial, but the person on trial here was, in fact, Agrippa. What Paul wanted Agrippa to know here is that, Agrippa, you the one who's in need. You are in need of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand before you and defend myself, defend my conduct, defend my beliefs, but I'm going to stand here and share to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must believe. So the first piece of defense that Paul makes is he introduces himself. So he says, a stranger I am not. We see this in verse 4 of chapter 26. He says, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. So as Paul introduces himself to Agrippa, he says, well, I don't have to introduce myself to you. In fact, we can ask the very Jews who are blaming me for a crime. They could tell you who I am. Now, when I was reading this, I thought of another, I think it's a reality show, but it's called Take Me Out Mzansi. Now what happens on this show is there's 30 single men who are standing behind a podium like this, and one single lady comes out from a tunnel. And the host, whose name is Fat Joe, will say, single lady, reveal yourself. And this single lady would come up, and she would then walk to the host, who's Fat Joe, and she would stand before these 30 men. Right? Now you can imagine what these 30 men are doing as they look at this lady. So Joe says one thing to her. He says, a single lady, make me proud. And she stands there and she says, well, my name is Mpo and I'm from Dobsonville. And the guys go crazy. The Apostle Paul here, he's standing before this audience, and he has the opportunity to introduce himself as the greatest Pharisee to ever live. But he stands there and says, I'm not gonna get too entangled on talking about myself. He just stands there and says, listen, the Jews know me. And later in the verses he says, Agrippa, I'm convinced that you know who I am. You know three things about me. You know my conduct. You know my character. If anyone was to throw any sort of shade against my character, Agrippa, you know that it won't stand. You know my ministry. I mean, you know, they've seen how I've walked. They've seen me as a Pharisee. They've seen me when I was saved, and they've seen me preaching in the synagogues. You've seen my ministry. What else have they seen? You've seen the gospel. You've heard the gospel that I share. You know that the message that has got me in trouble, the message that's got me standing before you, is the message that we sang today. That Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And he was buried and he rose the third day for our sins. And this is what I preach. So Agrippa stands there listening to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul says, you know who I am. You have seen my manner of life. And then he moves on just to show that he wasn't there to talk about himself. He moves on to talk about his conversion. And he goes a little more in detail when he talks about his conversion experience. We see in verse 5, he says, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. So when Paul is speaking to Agrippa, he says, I was not just a Pharisee. I was the Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other books, when the Apostle Paul describes himself as a chief Pharisee. He says, I followed our religion to the T. He goes on to say, the way I was so religious and the way I loved our religion so much, if I heard somebody talk about Jesus Christ, I hunted them down. I made sure that nobody would even mention the name of Christ before me. When people spoke about Jesus Christ and when they stood trial and the Jews were shouting, persecute them, he says, I gave them my vote. I was for them. I was for it. Persecute them, for they are speaking blasphemy. Who is this Jesus? So he says, number one, he was no ordinary Jew, but he was a devout Jew. He lived by every letter of the law. He followed all the Jewish customs. Number two, from verses 9 to 11, he says, I persecuted the Christians. But I found a very interesting phrase here that I've read over and over again, but I actually realized I didn't know what it meant. Verse 14, he says, And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I was like, kick against the goads. Okay. So I Googled it. And I figured out what it meant. So a goad was some sort of, a wooden stick. And on the one side, it was sharp. And on the one side, it was blunt. So what the farmer would do when he was taking his oxen to graze, if there was that one that decided that it's not going anywhere, he would use the sharp end to poke it to get it to move. But sometimes this oxen would remain stubborn and it would kick at the stick. Now what the ox didn't know is as it was kicking against the stick, it was kicking against the sharp part and was in effect cutting itself. So what Jesus here is saying is, although you are persecuting me, what you're actually doing is you are shooting yourself in the foot. What you are going around preaching, what you are going around saying is the truth is incomplete. Because Jesus Christ has in fact come, he has fulfilled the scriptures, and that is what you need to preach. So when Christ says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? He then goes on to commission him. He changes his message. No longer is it about following the law, but it's about preaching Jesus Christ crucified. So that's why the Apostle Paul here in verses 14 to 18 then talks about his experience about meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then lastly, verses 19 to 23, the gospel transformed his life. In the book of Romans, Paul says he is no longer chained by sin, but he has now been freed. He has experienced the mercy of God. And we read in Acts chapter 9 that he was obedient to preach the gospel not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles to whom Christ had sent him to. Now, as a star of your own reality show, this is the question I'm going to ask you. If you are sitting here and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a testimony like this. Maybe you sitting here and your testimony is one of those strong ones. Oh, I was in drugs and I was lost and then I trusted in Christ. And now I'm just a believer and I love God. Or maybe your testimony is I grew up in a Christian family and I got saved and I'm still in church. Two different testimonies, but they both share the power of Christ. The center is still Christ. So with your testimony in hand, who have you shared your testimony to? Paul is standing before Agrippa in defense of himself, and he shares the testimony of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. I wanted us to take a pause here, and I wanted to challenge us. As we want to be fellowshipping next door, the best way for you to know a person is to hear their testimony. The testimony of what Jesus Christ has actually done in their lives. So let us use this opportunity tonight to share our testimonies with each other, to hear where God has brought us from and where we are now. And let's just encourage each other to hear of the goodness of our Lord. Verses 19 to 29, we see a rational defense. What I really love about this passage is that the Apostle Paul is targeting the heart of Agrippa. But as he's targeting the heart of Agrippa, he's targeting his heart through his mind. What he's doing here is saying, the facts that I'm bringing before you can be proven. They do stand firm. So Paul here says this. Well, sorry, not Paul. Calvin says this. Paul is guilty of hoping and believing in the promise which God gave to the 12 tribes of Israel, and which they think are still looking for, as they go on about their religious rituals of worship. It is for the same kind of hope and expectation, a hope which includes as a vital part the resurrection of the dead, that Paul is now being accused. Paul's crime is being too Jewish. The Jewish people are accusing Paul of a message that they too should be believing. When Paul is speaking to Agrippa here, he says, he shares to him that, number one, the prophets have prophesied about this message. The message in which I am preaching is not new. The message in which I'm standing before you as an accused heretic is not heresy at all. The prophets have prophesied about it. And that is the message I'm preaching to you. Not only have the prophets prophesied about it, but many have witnessed Christ when he was on earth. They saw him turn water into wine. Many of these who have accused me, some of them saw him heal the lame, heal the blind, raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him when he was on the hill, dying for our sins. Not only that, but many witnessed him when he was resurrected. They know the God who was risen from the dead. But the problem was they would not believe. So Paul now turns his attention on Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, Agrippa, you know, you believe in the prophets, don't you? I know you believe in the prophets. When Paul is speaking to Agrippa here, we see in verse 1, note Paul's excitement. He says this, verse 2, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today. So he says, I'm fortunate, I'm excited that I'm going to be talking to you, Agrippa. Because I know that between Festus and you, there's a big difference. You know the customs of the Jews. You believe in the letters that were written by the prophets. And he says, before you, I'm excited to make this defense because I have the hope that you would believe. I have the hope that tonight or today, you will trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So he says, Agrippa, won't you listen to me patiently? Because I want you to believe today. So we look at Agrippa's response. But before Agrippa responds, somebody jumps in. Verse 24. He had his chance in chapter 22, and is now sitting here, listening to Paul make his defense to Agrippa, and he steps in. Festus. Festus said with a loud voice. So I want you to imagine your drunk uncle at a funeral or at a wedding. And he steps in and says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. He's sitting there saying, Paul, you are crazy. What you are talking about is complete nonsense. So the first response is, you see the response from Festus. Festus saw the gospel as ludicrous. He saw the gospel as something that just did not make sense. And that's going to be the response we're going to receive today. Paul will go on to say in the book of Corinthians that the good news of God is foolishness to those who don't believe. Agrippa's response, many have interpreted this many different ways. But Agrippa asked Paul this question. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? This did not mean that Agrippa was at the door of conversion. This is actually the tone in which Agrippa is talking to Paul. He's saying, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Far be it. Agrippa was just not willing. The difference with Agrippa is that Agrippa knew the Old Testament scriptures. Agrippa knew the customs of the Jews, and yet he had still hardened his heart, and he was unwilling to believe. So what's going to be your response today? As a star of your own reality show, with many people witnessing your performances day by day, whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, or whether you're going home, the cameras never go off. I was reminded by one more reality show. Well, it was actually a movie, Wayne's World. From the time Wayne was a baby, the cameras recorded him. In fact, he lived in a set. The people he met were all actors. People at the store were actors. People at school were actors. His wife was an actor. It was all just a show. This is true today. Many people are watching you. You know, one example I thought, if I walked into church with bright red shorts and light green socks, I'd hear about it on Tuesday by someone who wasn't there. How do they know? Because somebody was watching. Somebody is always watching us. What are we preaching? Number one, does your audience know that you are a Christian? The audience of your reality show, do they know that you are a Christian? And if they do know you're a Christian, what kind of a Christian do they know you as? Are you a Christian who's a hypocrite? I'm a Sunday Christian. I only go to church on Sundays. I read my Bible before exams. That's the kind of Christian I am. Or are you like Paul? Are you a devout Christian? A Christian who finds himself in the scriptures of God, who loves to be found in God's word, who wants to grow in the knowledge of his will. Are you that kind of Christian? A devout Christian? Or maybe you're sitting here and you are a star of your own reality show, but you're not a Christian at all. You are not persuaded. You do not know Jesus as your personal savior. Paul makes this appeal to you. He made this appeal to Agrippa. He made the appeal to Festus and to the audience, and he makes it to you today. He says this in verse 29. And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." If you remember Paul's testimony, there was a point in his life where he didn't know Jesus. He was a sinner. As we sang today, we need to have a broken and contrite heart before God. And when we realize our need for Jesus, we need to confess our sins to him and believe in him as the only one that could save our souls. And as he saves us, we now have the duty to live for him. Not out of obligation, but out of commitment, out of love for who he is and what he has done for us. So do you know Jesus as your personal savior? Won't you become as I am? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Paul. Lord, you know, we just rushed through these scriptures. There's so much in this, but God, we just thank you for the testimony of the apostle Paul. Lord, he was standing before Agrippa. He had the opportunity to defend himself and be free of all his charges. But God, he stood there and he knew that he had a purpose given to him by you. And that purpose was to share the gospel as clear as he can. Father, you've commissioned every one of us in this room. Father, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. Help us, God, to be faithful to the cause. Help us, Lord, as stars of our very own reality shows, to use our lives as your message, that people may look at our lives and see that we serve a risen Savior, a God who lives. So God, help us. And I pray, Father, if there is someone who is here, Lord, who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, who is not persuaded, oh Lord, won't you persuade them today? Father, won't they come to know you as Lord and Savior this evening? And God, I pray, Father, even as we would be fellowshipping after this, I pray, Lord, we use that as an opportunity just to listen to each other's testimonies and hear of, Lord, where you've saved us from and where you've taken us. For, Lord, there's no greater story than the story of redemption. So I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.